Well, good morning. How you guys doing? My name is Greg Triplett, and I have the privilege of being the adult ministries pastor here at Sunrise. My wife and I and our family came here just 6 months ago, and I just have to say thank you for everyone who's made us feel welcome here. I've said it before, I'll say it again. This is a good family to be a part of here, so we appreciate what you guys have done to make us feel at home here. And if you're new here, if you're just checking out Sunrise, I would just encourage you with that. There are some people that show the love of God to other people very well in this room and in this church. So glad that you're a part of it here this morning. Well, we have been looking at the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. 2 weeks ago, Rich started us off with Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where God created everything. And it was good. It was very good. And it didn't take long, just one chapter, until man messed everything up. Genesis chapter 3. Cliff took us there last week, and we saw just the reality of Adam and Eve's sin and what that brought in terms of them getting kicked out of the garden. And this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 4. And if I was going to give a title to this chapter, I would give it this title: Welcome to Life Outside of the Garden. It ain't paradise anymore, people. This is life outside of the garden. It's a little rough. It's a little ragged. It's not too dissimilar from maybe life we're living now. And in this context of life outside of the garden, we're going to get introduced today to the first family. Adam, Eve, and soon to come along will be Cain and Abel, first kids. Now, if you're anything like me, family brings with it a lot of different feelings, emotions, fond memories, not so fond memories, great things, not so great things, the good and the bad. Family brings the whole enchilada, if you will. And up here on this wall, I've got some of my family pictures. The day I got married, that was one of my best memories. That was a good day. That was a really good day. We had a fun time. The day that we got our first dog, that was a good day. Never knew how much I could love a little furry creature. And then to top it all off, the day that my kids were born and to see them grow and to see our family form was an absolute highlight of my life. And we take those wonderful moments and we plaster them on our walls. We love putting the good moments up for everybody to see. But family has its other moments as well. I think of a time about 3 years ago when my wife and I both got diagnosed with infertility. It was a year of our life that was just dark. It had a dark cloud hanging over it as we struggled and wondered if we'd ever have children. That doesn't go up on the wall, but it's part of our family. And some of the dark stuff in our life, the tough stuff in our life, doesn't even just come from circumstances. It comes from ourselves. I remember this one story in particular. My wife was in her first trimester of pregnancy, and pregnancy was rocking her. Can any women relate to that? She had been bedridden for about 2 weeks, was not feeling well, and on top of a lot of pressure going on at work, I had to be the one to keep her fed, keep her feeling good, provide for her, keep the house looking somewhat decent. Notice I say somewhat decent. My skills there aren't the same as hers are. But, man, for her sanity, I'm trying to keep things looking good, working well. And I'll tell you this, it was stretching me in terms of my capabilities and my capacities. There was one day in particular that I reached the end of my rope. It had been piling up. The stress had been piling up. I was tired. I was frustrated. And I don't remember what was said, but I do remember this. I yelled at my wife. I tensely ran out the room, and I punched a hole in the wall. And there was no peace in our house that day. I felt shameful, frustrated, angry. I put my poor wife on edge, as if she wasn't feeling bad enough already. And then there was the hole staring at me, and a guilt that I just could not shake. Why do I tell this story? Because when we come this morning to Genesis chapter 4, the first family, God doesn't focus the attention on the good pictures. He brings us to the hole, to the mess, to the ugly. The mess, the ugly, that all of us can relate to because it exists in our family. Some of it because of what was passed on to us from others. Some of it we've created. And my question for you this morning is just simply this. Are you willing to let God's word shine its light on the mess in your family? Think about that. Think about it. I'm going to pray for us. And while we do, just mull over that question. Are you willing to let God's word shine its light on your mess? Let me pray. Father God, as we come to your word this morning, we realize that you don't shy away from the mess. You don't paint just the pretty picture of family. In fact, we're going to dive into the deep end of the pool here this morning. So God, as we do that, I just pray that you would shine your light on our life and that you would meet us in the midst of this. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that's open to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're in Genesis chapter 4 this morning. So if you got your Bible or your smartphone, go ahead and flip there with me. And we're going to start off reading right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. So why don't you follow along with me. It says, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits, the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That went downhill fast, didn't it? New family, new life, birth. I mean, look at how things start off in the beginning. And look where they are just 8 verses later. And this really is our introduction, right? Welcome to life outside of the garden, where we experience these ominous words of verse 7. Sin is crouching at the door, and it didn't take long for that tiger to attack. It starts off well, right? Things are good. Verse 1, the first birth, and you see Eve's excitement. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a child. The Hebrew words here, it's not fully clear, but you can imagine with the first kid ever being born, who knows what kind of words of astonishment and excitement you would shout out in that moment, right? The very first child. And it's not long after that the second son, Abel, is born. And not only are these men born, but they're productive young men. Cain's working the fields. Abel's taking care of the flocks. And don't tell me that you don't have a proud mama behind all this, right? You guys know this. Things are looking pretty and good at this point. You even see the beginnings of worship. They take from the grain, they take from their flocks, and they offer it up to God. That's exactly what worship is, taking what God's giving us and offering it back up to Him. But things are about to go sour when in verse 4, the Lord looks with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he doesn't look with favor. And Cain quickly becomes very angry, and his face becomes downcast. And this is the point in the story where we move from the nice pretty pictures to tension. Sibling rivalry. We've seen this, right? We've experienced this. Someone gets something and you don't. And there's tension. One family seems to have things pretty good and things are really tough for your family. So you feel jealousy. Whatever the tension may be, tension often arises. And in the midst of that tension, we often wonder why. It was my first year leading the ministry at Sac State. I'd been with Campus Crusade for Christ for 9 years, and I'd just gotten married, moved from Southern California up here to the Sacramento area, and we were launching a new ministry over at Sac State. And we connected with some students that were interested in leadership and ones that had been doing some Bible studies. And we'd basically planned this pizza party to get things started. And it was going to be great. This was going to be the launch of this new thing that God was going to do on the Sac State campus. And we got the staff together. We ordered the pizza. And nobody came. Not a single soul. And the staff hung out. We ate pizza and said to ourselves, where do we go from here? And I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that there was some disappointment in that moment. Disappointment with God, disappointment with the circumstances. God, we offered this up to you. We wanted to get things started. We invited students to come, and there's nothing to show for it. Where do we go from here? And I'm sure you've experienced similar scenarios in your life too, where you wonder, God, why? It's interesting, when you look at a lot of the commentaries on this passage, there's a lot of speculation as to why. Maybe it was this kind of offering versus this kind of offering. Maybe it was the way it was offered versus the way it was offered. In the end, what we know is that Abel's offering was pleasing to God and Cain's wasn't. But we also can't ignore where the story goes from here, because God doesn't then explain what Cain did wrong. God doesn't shake his finger at him. And I would even say, as I look at this, God's response to Cain's tension is compassion and it's grace. Look at verse 6. Compassion. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? You may say to me, Greg, how do we know God said it that way? Maybe he said it a little more intensely, like, why are you angry? What's wrong with you? Or maybe it was just like frustration and just annoyance. Why are you angry? Parents are thinking right now of ways that we respond to our kids, right, when they do stuff. We tend to project our own feelings and emotions onto God, but look how God describes himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. When God encountered Moses, this is how he described himself. And he said, the Lord, the Lord. He said, I am compassionate and a gracious God. I am slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is compassionate and gracious. And so as we come to something like this where we're not sure what exactly the tone is, we do know this. We do know the character of God. He's a compassionate and gracious God, wanting to show mercy to Cain. And you see this grace even in verse 7. As he starts to try to just warn him, give him the truth, and steer him in the right direction. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. God's saying don't go there. I think he says the same to us a lot of times. When we're stuck in the tension, God meets us with compassion and grace and gently says to us, don't go there. You don't want to go that route. But Cain does. While God offers compassion and grace, Cain, in the midst of the tension, is overcome by the temptation, and it results in transgression. He goes the sin route, the hole in the wall, the ugly. Are you letting God meet you in the tension? I don't know what your tension is this morning. I don't know where the tension is in your family. Are you letting God meet you in the tension, or are you walking the path of Cain? That path of tension, temptation, and transgression. Think about that. Where are you coming this morning? Because as we've seen, and as we know from experience, life outside the garden is not pretty, is it? Sin's not only crouching at the door, but now in the circumstances, we got blood on the ground. Let's read together, starting in verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 16. And God, like a loving father, it's not time for warning anymore. He's got to deal with the consequences. So the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I don't know if you pick up on this, but this part of the story right here is a lot like what we heard last week in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, when the book of Genesis was written, it wasn't like it was written chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Those were added later. This is all part of the same story. And there's a point that God's getting at, but I want to show you this really quick. Look at some of the similarities here. Adam and Eve get caught in sin, and how do they respond? They hide. Cain gets caught in sin, and what does he do? He lies. Every single one of us has a way that we respond, that we try to hide, try to deflect, try to lie when we get caught in our own sin. Look at God's response to Adam and Eve. "Where are you?" He's calling them out because they're hiding. To Cain, he says, "What have you done?" In each one, there's an evidence of their sin. Adam and Eve know that they're naked and they're ashamed. Cain, God says to him, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me." There's the evidence. You did it. You're guilty. And the results are so similar. Adam and Eve, there's a curse. Cain, there's a curse. And the second result, Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. And Cain is sent away from God's presence. What is the point? The point's just this. Sin has its consequence. There is a consequence to sin that affects and mars every single one of us. And notice that last result. Banished from the garden, sent from God's presence. Sin never brings us closer to God. And this ties in with the character of God as well. You know that passage in Exodus that I read to you about the compassionate and gracious God? Do you know how that passage ends? It says this, that he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. Really? Wow, this kind and compassionate and gracious God? Well, he's also just. Why doesn't he just let somebody get off? Why does he have to deal with this way? Why does there have to be such a weight to sin? Think of it this way. My wife has the joyful and challenging job of being a mother of twins. And part of that job is when I'm at work, she gets to take them to the store, run the errands. And sometimes there's a shopping cart for two kids, sometimes there's not. But a lot of times, she gets to take those two girls by the hand at a year and a half old and walk them through the parking lot to the store. My girls have no idea why she grips their hands so tight. They don't understand the danger that lurks around them. They cannot begin to comprehend what it means to get hit by a car. No idea. No clue. So when one of those girls tries to squirm free and run the other direction, she gets in trouble. She gets disciplined. She gets corrected. And that is getting off easy. Because the bigger consequence is to run into a moving vehicle. God does the same thing with us. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. You mess with sin, it has a result. It leads to death. It doesn't give life. It removes us from God, the giver of life. And we start to see ugly pile up in our lives. So when God disciplines us, when God responds to sin, he's like my wife as the mother, holding on to those kids, correcting them when they try to run the wrong way, because he knows what is safe. He knows what is good, and he wants to lead us towards a right path. I love the way that it's put in Hebrews chapter 12. It just simply says this: God disciplines those he loves. When God disciplines you, do you know that you're loved? Do you know that he does it for your benefit? So let me ask you, where is the consequence of sin creating pain in your life right now? Maybe that pain's good, and maybe it's pointing you to Him. Maybe the bigger question then is, where's the consequence of sin creating separation between you and God? Because that, I believe, is where we really get stuck. We hide, we lie, or even like Cain. Did you get what he said? Am I my brother's keeper? Really? You going to say that to God? But we do. We do say that to God. You know, if we were writing the story, this would be the part where lightning would come down from the sky and Cain would get fried, right? He deserves it. I mean, look what he killed his brother. This is not your typical sibling rivalry. This is like serious consequence. This is a big deal right here. But strangely enough, and this is a bit of an aside, the story doesn't go that route. In fact, take a look at what happens to Cain. In verse 15, God offers him protection. In verse 17, he starts a family of his own. Later in that same verse, he builds a city, names it after his first son. That's a pretty amazing feat to accomplish there. And similar then as it would be today, if you built a city, you'd be somebody. Verse 18, God gives him a lineage, ancestry. And from that ancestry in verse 20, we learn of Yabal, the father of tent makers and ranchers and shepherds. Well, that's kind of cool. He's not just a shepherd. He's the father of all shepherds. In verse 21, we learn about Yubal, the father of musicians. That's right, the father of music. Yubal, most likely where we get our word jubilee from. Then we run in verse 22, this guy Tubal Cain. That's right, the namesake of his great-great-great-great-grandfather. And he's the father of all metallurgical arts. Created tools out of iron and bronze. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? For a guy that killed his brother and was separated from the presence of God, he went on to do some pretty amazing things. So what do we do with Cain? Do we say, way to go, Cain, way to recover from that mistake you once made? Look what God does with Cain. 1 John 3:12 says this, do not be like Cain. Why? He belonged to the evil one. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. What's the takeaway? Do not mistake success in this world for true success. Do not mistake success in this world for God's favor. Just because we do well here doesn't mean that we're doing well with him. Matthew 5:45, Jesus said this. He said, God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good happens to people, bad happens to people. It happens to all kinds of people, but good and bad happening to people doesn't make them good or bad. I ran into this story personally in our own life. When, as I mentioned earlier, we were diagnosed with infertility. And it's a real painful question to engage for a period of a year of wondering, will I ever be able to have kids, especially for a wife who wants to be a mom? And during this time, one of the things that we both really wrestled with is, how is it that we, as a loving family that want to just dote on these children, don't know if we can have them? But there's parents having kids that don't want them. There's people getting pregnant and terminating their babies. There's teenage one-night stands, and that can lead to pregnancy. What do we do with that? And if there was one thing that hit home for me, it was once again that verse, God truly does cause the sun to rise and the good and the evil. Children aren't earned. They're the gracious gift of God. And the amazing thing is, he gives that blessing to people that don't even want it. Which honestly, if anything, says a lot about God. He's the one who gives. He's the one who blesses. So what ultimately is success then in God's eyes? If it's about him, if he's the one that gives these things, what is blessing? Well, it's not success in the world's standards. It's ultimately faith in him. I love this. In Hebrews 11, it actually talks about this sacrifice. And it says, this is how Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. It says it was by faith. Because Abel, unlike his brother, his faith was in the living God. He did this out of joy and pleasure for the living God. Cain, for whatever reason, wasn't in the same place. So remember, in this world that we live in, sin may be crouching at the door, and the blood may be on the ground. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The story goes on for us to encounter a God that redeems families. We see a taste of it here in the end. Of verse 4 where it says, Adam lay with his wife again and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, men began to call or proclaim the name of the Lord. Honestly, that's a small start. It doesn't erase the pain of losing her two other children. But God is beginning to lay a foundation. And may I remind us, Genesis is the book of what? Beginnings. This is not the end of the story. This is just laying the foundation. The family's messed up, but as the story continues, God steps in. As the story continues, God calls for himself a nation, the nation of Israel. A people that would be his own, his family, if you will. He gave them what was called the law, a structure, a way of doing things. This is how you do it, this is how you don't do it. We're not going to do Cain and Abel again. So actually, if you go to Leviticus 1 through 7, it's a long read. It is all the instructions for how to do a sacrifice. He's going to help us get it right. Laws about how to live in community, what to do when someone sins against you, how to handle murder. All these laws and rules, and what happens? The nation of Israel doesn't do it. They do well for a while, they fall. They do well for a while, they fall. And we find out that keeping the law, keeping the rules, trying to be good enough as a believer just doesn't work because we all ultimately fail, and all the law does is point out the fact that we fall short. So we get to Jesus, and God's going to do something even better. No more sacrifice. No more going to the altar regularly to repent of your sins. We're going to do this once for all. Jesus' sacrifice once for all. And this is exactly what Hebrews 12 talks about. It talks about the old way and the new way. It says you haven't come anymore to this scary mountain where God's going to speak and you're going to be trembling in fear and you can't touch it because you're going to die. That's not how we're doing things anymore. What we've come to in Hebrews 12:24 is we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the new way of doing things. And it's all about him. Jesus is the one that mediates it. And I get this, into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is that saying? What did Abel's blood say? It said sin won. It said darkness and defeat. It said Abel's dead. What does the sprinkled blood of Jesus say? It says covering. It says forgiveness. It says new life. It says renewal. In fact, take a look at these verses with me, just briefly. How is the blood better? Hebrews 10, it brings you near to God. Remember what the blood of Abel did? It sent Cain away from God's presence. The blood of Christ draws us near. Hebrews 13, it makes you holy. No longer a need to hide in shame. No longer a need to lie, because you can full faith come before the presence of God, knowing you're holy in his presence because of that blood. It freed us from our sins. Revelation 1:5, no longer in bondage or a slave to sin. 1 John 1:7, it purifies us from all sin. Not just that we're forgiven, but we're clean. The picture here is scrubbed clean. We know that's a process at times, but God gets into the hole. He patches it. He seals it. Hebrews 9, it cleans our conscience. Why? So that we may serve a living God. It frees us up to worship him back and give ourselves to him. Are you realizing in your life that there's not much of a ministry of giving back to God? It comes from being cleaned by his blood and letting it wash over your sin. And I love this last one in 1 Peter. It says up there, it redeems us. The rest of it says this: it redeems us from the empty way of life handed down from our forefathers. Who are those forefathers? It's the Israelites, God's people. They tried to do it. They couldn't do it. In the legalism of following the law, it doesn't set anybody free. The blood of Jesus does. You know, for that day, I had this hole just staring at me. It was not one of my favorite days. The reminder of my sin, the reminder of me lashing out in my anger, was on the wall, and I didn't know what to do with it. I felt distant from my wife, felt distant from God. It was really rocking me. I went to work that day, and I came home, and my wife, God bless her, I put a little sign on the wall that said, "Love covers a multitude of sins," 1 Peter 4:8. And it was part tongue-in-cheek. She had no idea how much that ministered to me. Because I was free. She wasn't counted against me. It wasn't going on my record of wrongs. My wife was saying, "I love you, and I'm not holding this against you." It's exactly what God does for us through Christ. In fact, I love the words of Romans 4:7 that just says, "Blessed are those whose sins are covered." I can't fix your sin. You can't fix your sin. Even Sunrise can't fix your sin. Christ can, and he does. And so the questions I want to leave you with this morning are this: what is God saying to you through his word? I don't know what he's speaking to you. I don't know the pain in your family. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what ugly you've brought to the table. But I know who does know. And I know how he deals with it. And then secondly, what are you going to do with it? Take about 20 seconds right now and just in the silence, reflect on that. You can even use in your bulletin, there's some little notes. You could just even scribble down some things right there now. Let's take just a little while to do that and reflect on those questions on the screen. Continue to jot some of those thoughts down if you need to, and continue to reflect on those questions as well. There's a sheet inside your bulletin for further reflection this week if you'd like to dig deeper into this, and some of the verses that you can look up for yourself. Well, where are we going from here? Part of my role as adult ministries pastor is provide a place for those of us in Sunrise to grow together. And I invite you to do that. If you're part of Sunrise but you're not connected, man, we care about families. We care about you. We want to see Christ's light shine in you. And we want to create venues to do that. So maybe there's a next step for you to take in terms of getting involved. Or maybe you're here this morning and a lot of this is new to you. Maybe you're aware of who Christ is and you've heard about Christ, but he's not in your life. He's out there. And I just want to say the invitation to you is to, this morning, explore letting him in. Let him shine his light and to let his love cover that multitude of sins. Come talk to me after the service. I'll be up front. We can chat more. And then also coming up, I want to make you aware, next week, we're going to have a fun ceremonial service. We are officially passing the baton from Pastor Rich to Pastor Derek. Transition Sunday, as it's called. And so we have a lot to celebrate in just Rich and his faithfulness in leading this church. But also a lot to celebrate as Derek takes that baton as the full-time, he's been full-time, co-leading with Rich, full now ownership of that senior pastor role. So we invite you to come back next Sunday. And then finally, as we wrap up, I want to close today with just a blessing on you guys. So if you guys would just join me, I want to bless you. In a world where sin's crouching at the door and there's blood at the ground, may you know the blood that washes us clean. May you live in the light that purifies us. And may Jesus Christ be the center of your family. You guys have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Amen.